The following is a true story. Several years ago, the city of San Diego hosted an atheists convention. I suppose they have such things, right? And the day in which they decided to meet was none other than Good Friday. The keynote speaker, the well-known atheist and Oxford University professor Richard Dawkins. And his presentation was accompanied by a slideshow projection. Stopped and paused on one slide in particular, an image of Christ crucified. And this was a still image that was taken out from the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, which is a short way of saying, you know, that it's not the alabaster Christ on the cross that we're so used to in jewelry or so often even in the middle of churches, but the photorealistic image of the historical event itself. Christ himself, lacerated beyond recognition, dripping with blood, drenched with blood coming down from his thorny crown. The full horror of the image that Calvary was. He stopped, paused, turned to the audience assembled and asked, in a voice dripping with cynicism, "I ask you, what kind of a God would do something like that to his only son?" And the crowd erupted in raucous laughter and thunderous applause. But it turns out that divine providence is not without a sense of irony. Because at that very moment, the slide projector broke. And there the entire assembly of atheists stood 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, staring at the image of Christ dying on the cross. The laughter died down, the applause subsided, and an eerie silence descended upon the room as the words of the last spoken question hung in the air. What kind of a God would do something like that? Now, I hope you already know that Jesus offered his life willingly for sinners. Like he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Nobody takes my life away from me. I lay it down freely." Calvary may well have been the greatest crime ever committed in all of human history. Yet it was a free-willed offering from unimaginable love for you and for me. My favorite way of putting it is this. You can't nail God to a cross unless he lets you do that. I hope you already knew all that. I hope also that you already knew that Jesus chose to die on the cross as part of his mysterious providence, that he was absolutely sovereign at every moment. And if he wished, he could have saved us from our sins any way he could have chosen. St. Thomas Aquinas muses that Jesus could have redeemed us from all of our sins by drawing one single breath in perfect obedience to God the Father. Part of the mystery of God that he chose the cross. And so as you look upon a crucifix and you see the full horror of what sin can do, you take that same question and it becomes something we want to pray about. What kind of a God would do something like this? It touches upon the most difficult question that any religion or any philosophy can ever hope to address, namely the problem of evil. Why is there evil? And more to the point, why is there suffering? And more to the point, why is there innocent suffering? And why doesn't God stop it? Isn't God good enough to stop it? I don't know, maybe God's not powerful enough to stop it. You know, if only tax cheats and drug dealers got cancer or got into automobile accidents, you know, you wouldn't struggle with it so much. But why innocent suffering? Religions strain themselves to the breaking point to try to answer that question. And philosophies tie themselves up into pretzel knots trying to make sense of it. But did you know there's only one answer to the problem of evil and suffering and death? There's only one answer, and it's not an idea. And it's not a philosophy. The only, and I mean the only answer to the problem of evil and suffering and death is the person of Jesus Christ, who in his cross shows us just how dark and how evil the sin of the world can be, and in his resurrection shows us that no matter how deep the pit of human evil, the deepness of the goodness of God is greater still. And that is what we proclaim on Easter Sunday. You know, the apostles asked Jesus why. On the night before he died, why, Lord, why must it be this way? And you know, Jesus didn't answer them. He only said that when you see me again, you'll have no questions to ask. And they did see him again. They saw him falsely accused, railroaded by a kangaroo court through the dead of night, convicted of a crime he did not commit, sentenced to execution, beaten to within an inch of his life, nailed to a cross, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. They saw, and they did not understand. But on that first Easter Sunday, when our Lord appeared to his apostles in glory, his words were proven true. They had no questions to ask of him. And they must have thought to themselves in the privacy of their minds something like this: of course, death cannot hold you bound. Of course, no evil in the world is anything like nearly as great as the greatness of your love and power. God, in his mysterious providence, does give evil a very long leash in this life, doesn't he? But Easter Sunday shows us that it always hangs itself by its own rope. Evil does have its hour. I mean, they had Jesus Christ sealed up in a stone-cold tomb. It appeared, you know, the devil had gotten everything that he wanted, and the bad guys got the last word. Evil has its hour, but God has his day. It's very hard to preach on Easter Sunday, you know, because we're talking about a mystery so great, you know, that you can barely find a way to put it into words, much less give yourself permission to believe it. And it's especially hard on this side of the veil when we are still suffering and dying. We are still on our way to the land of promise. We have not arrived yet. Once upon a time, I was in the city of Jerusalem, walking the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa. Somebody in that crowded city caught sight of my Roman collar. And he was clearly from somewhere in the American South, because he said in a voice loud enough for all the city to hear, "I don't know why you Catholics put Jesus up there on that cross. Our Jesus is not on the cross. Why do you put Jesus on the cross?" And I can't remember what I said in reply, but it was something like this. I said, "You know what, amigo? What you're saying is not news. We know that Jesus is no longer on the cross, but with St. Paul, any one of us who's suffering says, 'I have been crucified with Christ.' And it's such a comfort to know that I'm not up there alone. And it's such a comfort to know what God is about to do next." Easter Sunday is very hard to talk about. Like I said, it's a mystery so great you can hardly put it into words, much less give yourself permission to believe it. We're talking about a triumph so complete, you know, that it's not like a little bit of bad was undone or a mistake was erased or somebody took something wrong and made it a little bit better. It's rather a page from God's playbook that when things could not get any worse, when the last flicker of hope had been extinguished. That's the moment God flipped the tables. That's the moment God won. That's the moment God shows us what his power is. What kind of a God would do something like that? One who wants you to remember, no matter what, that God's power is invincible. And that way you will always, always have hope because of him. It's interesting, in the Gospels, there is no resurrection story. Now, it's fascinating. There's stories of everything else in the Gospels. There's stories of Jesus' birth. There's stories of finding him in the temple. There's stories of him walking on water, working miracles. There's stories of him preaching to the crowds. There's stories of Jesus raising the dead. But of all the stories in the Gospels, isn't it interesting that there's no resurrection story? All there are stories kind of like the one we just heard, where somebody runs to the tomb but arrives just a little bit too late to actually see Jesus rising from the dead. Why is it that there's no resurrection story? You want to know why? It's because the early Christians didn't need a resurrection story, because they'd seen Jesus with their own eyes risen from the dead. And what's fascinating is that all those people who were merely told that Jesus had risen categorically disbelieved what they were told. Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ, told the apostles, they didn't believe her. The apostles saw the risen Christ, told doubting Thomas, he didn't believe. They told St. Paul, he didn't believe. St. Paul told the Athenians, they laughed him out of town. The only way anybody ever believes is when they see for themselves. I know you're not going to see with the eyes of the body, but listen, you can see with the eyes of faith. And when you do, your life is never the same again. Because you know, we're all dancing on a grave. Every last one of us, you will, without doubt, someday breathe your last, close your eyes, and die. And you don't know when it's going to be. You don't know when it's going to be. And if death is the end of this story, if all we do in death is return to our constituent elements and dissolve into the vastness of the cosmos, you know, then nothing that we do has any meaning whatsoever. Last one out, don't forget to hit the lights, right? If there's going to be any hope at all in this world, if there's going to be anything ever like love, it has to be rooted, and I mean rooted, in the certainty that death is not the end. And we need a lot more than just some vague assurance that everything's going to work out for the best. We need proof. And you need to see it for yourself. Imagine what that might be like. Just imagine. Imagine this. Someone you love dies. And you go to the cemetery to visit their tomb. And as you're rounding the bend and approaching their grave, you're astonished to discover that where their grave once was, there's now a great big gaping hole in the ground. And sitting on the edge of the hole is a young man dressed in a brilliant white tunic, dangling his legs into the void. He looks at you. You look at him. He turns to you and he says, "Who are you looking for again?" "Oh, yeah. No, he's not here anymore." "Yeah, he's not dead. He's alive. In fact, he said he was on his way back home. He's looking forward to meeting you back there." Imagine that. How different would your life be from that moment forward? How different would everything be? Well, you can stop imagining. Because with Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happened. And when you see it for yourself, your life will never be the same again. No suffering will ever be without meaning. And death, even the saddest, most tragic death of all, will never be goodbye. It'll only be goodbye for now, until in Christ we meet again. Is that your faith? Would you like that to be your faith? Are you aware that every time you act on your faith or profess your faith with conviction, you invite the Lord to strengthen the gift of faith that he's given you? In just a few minutes, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. We are together going to renew the promises that we once made in baptism. They were once made for you, likely when you were a little infant and have no recollection of it. When I ask you those questions, answer with conviction. Do not answer as though you're ticking off a box that says, I agree to the following terms and conditions, right? Answer with conviction and mean what you say, and our Lord will strengthen your faith, the faith that we profess on Easter Sunday, the faith with which He wants you to face every day of your life, until in Christ we all meet again in the kingdom of heaven. Mother Teresa of Calcutta once said, let no sorrow in your life ever cause you to forget the joy that is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Hear that and believe. Believe and act. Amen?
Amen.
And hallelujah.